We come to our scripture reading this morning. We turn to the book of Leviticus again. Leviticus chapter 3, which is found on page 104 in your pew Bible. I want you to notice that for the scripture reading, we're going to read Leviticus chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. We're going to jump down to verse 17, and then we're going to turn over to chapter 7 and start at verse 11. And the reason is because if you follow Leviticus, what happens is you go through the five sacrifices, and then we come back to the priest, and God addresses the priest and tells them what they're supposed to do with these sacrifices. And so really there's a burnt offering and a burnt offering and a grain offering and a grain offering. So we want to get the full picture of the peace offering. We have to read what God tells the priest to do. Okay. So we're going to jump around just a tiny bit in our scripture reading. Starting in chapter 3, verse 1. Let me just say this as well. The reason why we're skipping is because he says you can bring, and you're going to see a bull, and then he's going to say you can bring a lamb, and then you can bring a goat. Well, he says the same exact thing for the lamb and the goat. So that's why we're skipping over that, okay? All right. Now, hear the word of the Lord. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails. And the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. I'll jump down to verse 17. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places that you eat neither fat nor blood. And then we turn over to chapter 7. We start at verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings that one may offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow offering or a free will offering, it shall be eaten on the day that he offers his sacrifice, and on the next day what remains of it shall be eaten. What remains of the flesh of the sacrifice on the third day shall be burned up with fire. If any of the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering is eaten on the third day, he who offers it shall not be accepted, neither shall it be accredited to him. It is tainted, and he who eats of it shall bear his iniquity. Flesh that touches any unclean thing shall not be eaten. It shall be burned up with fire. All who are clean may eat flesh, but the person who eats of the flesh of the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, while an uncleanness is on him, that person shall be cut off from his people. And if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human uncleanness or an unclean beast or any unclean, detestable creature, and then eats some flesh from the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, you shall eat no fat of ox or sheep or goat, the fat of an animal that dies of itself, and the fat of one that is torn by beasts may be put to any other use, but on no account shall you eat it. For every person who eats of the fat of an animal of which a food offering may be made to the Lord shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall eat no blood, whatever, whether of fowl or of animal, in any of your dwelling places. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hands shall bring the Lord's food offerings. He shall bring the fat with the beast, He shall bring the fat with the breast, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Whoever among the sons of Aaron offers the blood of the peace offerings and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion. For the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings and have given them to Aaron, the priest, and his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. This is the word of the Lord, and may he bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. There's a lot there. So today we come to our third sacrifice, the peace offering. And I want you to imagine that there is a contest. And you're all going to enter this contest. And the contest is you have to draw a picture or paint a picture of a representation of peace. What would you draw? Well, there was such a contest. And you know what the winner drew? The winner drew this violent waterfall, just coming down and smashing on the rocks. And seen behind that waterfall, in a cleft in the rock, was a nest. And there was a mother bird, and she was covering her chicks with her wings. And that was the picture of peace. Because in the midst of this violent waterfall, here was protection. Just like in the midst of the violence of the day, peace is those who are protected. And we have to admit that when we think of peace, at least when I say we, I mean our culture, our society, we think of peace as simply being the absence of physical hostility. The absence of physical war. But that, I submit to you, is not peace. Is there peace in the world when there's no war and yet there is hatred and sexual immorality and sensuality and idolatry and jealousy and anger and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and evil desires and covetousness? Is that peace? In Hebrew, the root word for peace, it means actually to restore, to pay back something. And our word here that's used is normally found in the plural. Peace, plural, meaning a completeness, a fullness of peace. And so the peace offering then is not speaking of a peace where they're ceasing from outward fighting, outward hostility. Rather, this peace offering is pointing to the establishment of justice and equity. Now, children, equity might be a big word for you, and so here's an example of equity. It simply means fairness. So you know when they bring out the dessert and they're cutting up the cake, and you look over at your brothers or your sisters, and you say, "That's not fair, they got a bigger piece." Okay? You want your parents to have equity, to give you both equal pieces. We have a picture of this in Romans chapter 13. The civil magistrate, his is a mediating office. He is to be the servant of God with the sword. And what is his task? He is to punish those who do evil. He is to reward those who do good. His task is one of establishing justice and equity. He's supposed to work for peace. So before we get into this offering, let's just do a quick review. First, we talked about the burnt offering. And the burnt offering tells us that through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, we're able to live a life of commitment unto the Lord. Then we went to the grain offering. And the grain offering tells us that through Jesus Christ's perfect obedience, we're able to live a life of abundance unto the Lord. Well, today, the peace offering tells us that through Jesus Christ's precious mediation, His precious mediation, we're able to live a life of peace unto the Lord. And so, children, if you're taking notes and you want to draw a picture, maybe you can draw a picture of what the offerer would bring to the altar. Or maybe you could draw a picture of peace as the Bible describes it. And so first we see that the peace offering teaches us that our peace was purchased by a costly sacrifice. Our peace was purchased by a costly sacrifice. And so as we did before, think about bringing your offering. First, there were signs of atonement. You still had to bring an unblemished animal, right? Unblemished. And yet you could only bring a bull or a sheep or a goat. So what animal is missing? It's the bird. And the reason is because eventually you're going to eat a portion of this animal. So poultry doesn't really work well for that. Not the kind of birds that you brought for other sacrifices. Also notice that you could have a male or a female. And the reason why you could only have a male for the burnt offering was because we were focusing on authority. Who was able to come and represent? God has made it that males would be heads, that males would represent. But here, the focus is not so much on authority, but rather the benefits of the offerer. What the offerer receives, he receives peace. And so, a male or female were appropriate to bring. We still had the hand leaning, right? The transfer of guilt. We still had the killing at the gate, the killing of the offering. We still had the priest who would take all of that blood and splash it against the altar. You remember 4 to 6 gallons of blood? And so now you would bring this offering and you would remove its guts and all of the fat. And the priest would take that fat and he would offer it on the altar. And why fat? Because the fat is considered the best part. It's the richest part. Because what it points to is provision. You would not look at me and say, that man goes hungry. I've been provided for. And that's what is going on here. And not only that, but in the Middle Eastern culture, the fat was the best part of the meal. It was actually in the center of many of the dishes. Okay. And you notice also that the priest, he would take this offering, and where would he place it? Atop the burnt offering. We talked about the burnt offering. And the idea is that you bring this offering and it's consumed completely in fire. And it points to atonement, but it points also to holiness, dedication. Because this whole animal was consumed, your life was dedicated to God. And so you would do this every morning and every evening for the whole community. The priest would do this, I mean, every morning and every evening. And then when you bring your peace offering, it was laid on top of that. And what is this telling us? It's telling us that peace comes through atonement. Peace comes through atonement. Think about how Paul opens up all of his epistles, right? Grace and peace. Do you know why it's in that order? Because we cannot have peace if we do not have first grace, the grace of God. Some look at this beginning part and some commentators say this is not pointing to atonement, actually. Because this is a peace offering, and so it's in response of the atonement that we find in the burnt offering. But I would submit to you that we consider the Lord's table for a moment. We just had it last week. We just came to it last week, right? And what are the signs on that table? Bread broken for you. Wine poured out, blood for you. And the point is that we actually preach, well, the table itself preaches the Lord's death until he comes again. And when we come, then we are celebrating our access into communion, into peace with God. And so, yes, this is pointing to atonement. Because God is reminding them that atonement is the foundation for which we have peace with him. You know, it's significant that Malachi, chapter 1, calls the altar the Lord's table. Because communion comes through atonement. And so the altar provides for us a feast of thanksgiving and a celebration of peace. Well, after atonement, the next picture was a celebration of peace between sinners and God, forgiven sinners and God. You notice that the offerer, he gets a portion. So the meat is cut up. And there's a portion that goes to God, and there's a portion that belongs to the offerer. Well, let's break this down into contemporary terms. You know how much meat the offerer would receive? If he brought a goat, he would receive about 10 to 15 pounds of meat. If he brought a sheep, he would receive about 20 to 25 pounds of meat. This is after the whole processing piece. This is after he gives the portion, the thigh and the breast. This is what he receives. If he brought a cow, he would receive between 250 and 300 pounds of meat. That was his portion. And so, what are you going to do with all that meat? Well, you have to have a feast. You have to have a big celebration. And you would go and you would bring your guests. And your guests would include your household. So your family and your brothers and your sisters and the servants that are within your house. It would also include your friends, maybe sojourners, strangers who have come in. It would also include the needy, the poor, the fatherless and the widow. Think about, for example, they would never do this because they were forbidden to. But think of a pig roast. How many people does a pig roast feed? That's what we're talking about here. And so then there was the Lord's portion. And what did the Lord do with his portion? He gave it to the priests and the Levites so that they had food to bring to the celebration too. And everyone would gather around and they would celebrate. And while that food was being cooked, the offerer would stand and he would present his thanksgiving. He would either lead them in psalm singing or he would give his testimony of why he was thankful to the Lord. Psalm 107, verse 22 says, "And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of God's deeds in songs of joy." Well, you could be celebrating God's peace in one of three ways. And that's why when we read through chapter 7, there was a lot to read through. Right? There are three things. First, maybe you were bringing a Thanksgiving offering. Maybe there was something that you had been praying about, for maybe even a long time. And the Lord answered your prayers and you were thankful. Or maybe you felt a real need, a real burden, something that you were lacking, something that was important. And in God's providence, he met that need for you. You would bring then an offering of thanksgiving. Or maybe you were bringing a vow offering. Now, we don't use vows very often today, so I need to define what a vow is for you. And a vow is an act of voluntary dedication to God. It's when you dedicate maybe yourself or your goods or your services to him. And it's made to God alone. It's not made to another person. And it's motivated by thankfulness for God's mercy. It's motivated for God's provision for something that you had dedicated to him. But the important thing to know is this. You can only promise to perform something that God commands. You can't make a vow and promise to do something that God doesn't want you to do or has not asked you to do. So the vow is actually to strengthen you to do the Lord's will, relying solely upon his grace. And so you would bring this vow offering if either you were saying, "Lord, I promise to do this and I'm relying upon your grace. And so I'm going to remind myself of your grace by this offering." Or because you were enabled to actually keep your vow, you brought this offering and you were saying, "Lord, thank you for strengthening me to do your will. We're going to have a party." Or maybe you were bringing, thirdly, a free will offering. And this was just simply a spontaneous offering of thanks. Maybe you were overwhelmed. You were in some time of devotion unto the Lord and you were overwhelmed by his mercy and his grace. And you wanted to bring this offering. Maybe you were looking out and you saw the widow, the needy, and you thought, "I really want to serve them. I want to feed them and I want God to receive the glory." And so you gather them all and you worship him together in this peace offering, this free will offering. It's interesting because this is the only offering where you can have slight blemishes. It says in Leviticus 22, if the animal has a part that's too long or too short, that's OK for a free will offering. Because it's spontaneous. And it's out of motives of thankfulness. Well, this is the peace offering, and it sounds pretty good. But the problem is that we don't experience peace. It's partly what we would walk away from. We would walk away, we would have such a great time, and then we come back to our day-to-day life. We long for that, for something better than that. We find our circumstances burdensome. We find our lives burdensome. And so maybe you do this. You seek to control your circumstances. You think, if I just had peaceful circumstances, then I would be at peace. The problem is that you cannot control your circumstances. I mean, how do you deal with accidents How do you deal with illnesses? How do you deal with losses and financial problems? And so you can't control them. What's the next thing to do? Ignore them. Pretend like they're not there. Maybe escape them. Go on a vacation. And when the anesthesia wears off, you find that the problem is actually bigger than when you left it. It's unmanageable. And so what do you do then? You fall into a blame game. You blame someone else for your circumstances. It's that person's fault. They did this. Lord, it's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault. You need to stop. You need to recognize that you are contributing to the storms of your own life. You need God's peace. And this is not just something that the world falls into. It's very easy for us, congregation, to affirm salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But how easy is it for us to fall back into that system of merit where we think that I've got to do something to get God's favor. I've got to be a good person so that He will bless me. Is that what brings blessing? So we find ourselves no longer depending on God's grace. We used to depend on God's grace. Now we demand that our expectations be met. This is not just in our relationship with God. Think of our marriages. Oh, we loved our spouse. We wanted to marry them because we loved them. We wanted to serve them. And then at some point, we started requiring, we started expecting that they love us. And marriage was no longer fun. Think about children. Children are a blessing. We want children. We love children. And the first time that they dishonor us, we think, oh, why did I have these kids? Think about work. You depend on God's grace to help you in your work, and then you get that promotion. And you would do anything lawful, to serve your company, and you really enjoy your work, and then all of a sudden, you demand expectations. You demand to be recognized for simply doing your work. It's true in the church. Deacons, elders. When you were ordained, you were in a position of depending upon God's grace, and you promised to Him in your heart, I will do everything I can to serve you and to serve your people. And at some point, it became laborious and burdensome. And at some point, you began to demand your expectations. It is easy to fall from grace to expectation. And when it comes down to it, Christians long for the same peace that the world does. And if peace is establishing equity, if it's establishing justice, then we need to ask ourselves, whose justice? Whose justice? Because the restlessness and the frustration and the anxiety that we experience day to day is a fruit of the spiritual battle. Christ's kingdom versus my kingdom. So what we find is that we need the mediation of Jesus so that we can have restored peace with our God and with each other. Children, maybe mediation is a big word for you, and let me explain that one as well. Maybe you were disrespectful or dishonoring to your dad, and he became angry, and your mom stepped in, and she settled this disrespect, this anger, so that you were on good terms with your dad again. She mediated. She helped. bring peace between you and your dad. And that's what Jesus does. He mediates. And how does Jesus mediate? Well, I'll turn to the shorter catechism. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of prophet and of a priest and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And so this brings me to my second point, that the peace offering teaches us that Jesus secures our peace through his mediation. Well, consider first that Jesus is a prophet. The prophets in the Old Testament, they did mainly two things. They would reveal God's word so that you could understand how to interpret the circumstances that you found yourself in. Think of Job. Here's Job in the belly of this fish. And what's he doing? He's not going, man, where did I go wrong? Whose fault is this? He's singing the Psalms. Job is singing the Psalms because he's interpreting his experience through the Word of God. And that's what we are to do, too, when we find ourselves in experiences. We don't know what's going on. We need to turn to the Word of God. Well, that's what the prophets did. God provided that help. The second thing that a prophet did was he revealed the prophet of prophets who would come and mediate for the salvation of his people, who would come and suffer and then enter into glory. And Jesus came fulfilling these two things. He came first revealing the good news or the gospel of peace through reconciliation with God. Isaiah tells us how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who declares, your God reigns. But also, Jesus revealed no future prophet. He's not saying that there's one to come, the prophet of prophets needs to come. Still, yet, he says, I'm that prophet. I've come to mediate, to suffer, and to enter into glory, to mediate for your salvation. He's the Son that came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Christ is also a mediating priest. The priest would offer sacrifices for the people. They would stand in the gap so that God and the people would be reconciled. And the priest would also offer prayers of intercession for the people. He would come in on that Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood so that the sins of all the people would be covered. Well, Jesus comes as the mediating priest, becoming our acceptable sacrifice. It's in him that we are accepted. Isaiah again says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then it says, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. But Jesus also intercedes for us now. This is why we can approach God. The writer to the Hebrews understands. Well, let me ask you, do you know what the thank offering is in the New Testament? You understand that it points to something more than just this sacrifice of flesh and blood? The writer to the Hebrews says that through Jesus, let us continually offer up a thank offering to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When we are here and we are praising God, we are offering to God a thank offering. This is the peace offering. We're celebrating the peace offering as a community of believers. But he continues, do not neglect then to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, it's not just bringing a sacrifice. It's inviting the fatherless and the widow to come and partake. Who are you bringing to come and witness this peace offering? Well, third, Jesus Christ is also the mediating king. And you remember, the king was the servant of God with the sword to rule in righteousness and justice. I mean, when we think of the peace of Jesus Christ, do we immediately go to the king? We need one who can bring peace. He was to reward good, and he was to punish evil. And how was this king supposed to define good and evil? There's a law in God's word that says that the king was to actually copy this whole thing. Could you imagine if the president and the senators and the congresspeople, the congressmen, would actually copy this word for word? What kind of righteousness and equity and justice would be established in this land? We read Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a prayer for the king. The prayer is that he would be given the justice and the righteousness of God. Why? Because he is to establish peace. And he can only do it by God's righteousness and his justice. Don't miss that the psalm is for Solomon. Solomon means peacefulness, the fullness of peace. And notice how he establishes his peace. He puts down the oppressor. He comes to the aid of the needy and the poor. He vindicates the afflicted. He saves the children. Because of his righteousness, he's respected and feared by all the nations. And in his peace, there is abundant blessing for all of the people. Do we not long for a leader like this? Do we not pray for and hope for a leader like this? That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Just read any news on politics. We're a discontented and frustrated people. And the Democratic Party is not going to establish peace. And the Republican Party is not going to establish peace. And the Tea Party is not going to establish peace. Because none of them will bow to the King of Peace. They will not establish his justice. They will not establish his equity. And if you legislate any sin, you're at war with God. I know abortion is a huge issue. I'm not being political here. I'm being biblical here. I know abortion is a big issue, but I want you to understand, this nation will stop killing babies until they stop kissing the small g gods and start kissing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will bring peace. Jesus is King, who secures our peace by subduing to himself, by ruling and defending us, by restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Which brings me to my third point. That the peace offering teaches us that Jesus came to give us a peaceful life. In the first area, he gives us peace with God. The religion of Islam is pressing and oppressing, and it's moving and it's growing. And do you know why? Because their name, Islam itself, the name means that submission brings peace. We know that that's not true because we're only motivated to rebel against submission. You see, what we need is we need to trust in the perfect submission of Jesus Christ to bring us peace. And this peace offering that satisfied God also satisfy the offerer. Romans 5 tells us that since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so the peace offering was an offering of access to God in Christ. Well, another area of peace is the peace we have with ourselves. We experience an internal struggle day to day between flesh and spirit. And that should drive us to cry out to God. Philippians 4, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And what is the result? That the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We long for that. That's why He gave us prayer. And each of us has this burden, this internal struggle. But it's there so that we can rely on Christ and be transformed into His image. 1 Thessalonians, this is the benediction that Paul gives. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. See, the peace offering expressed our thanksgiving, our looking forward to our complete change in Christ. And the third area of peace is peace with others. In the New Testament church, one of the biggest controversies was this hostility, this division between Jew and Gentile. And Paul addresses this in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians chapter 2. Take some time this afternoon to go home and read verses 11 through 22 especially. Paul says, "For Christ Himself, He is our peace. He's made us both one. He has broken down by His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of two." So making peace, and that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death, killing hostility. Think of that. If we would look like one man, if we would look like one instead of the multitude that we look like today. The peace offering was an offering that built community in Christ. Jesus came to give us a life of peace. In congregation, we need to reflect His peace. Jesus is going to take care of the vengeance part. But are we promoting peace among ourselves, among the local churches here? Or are the walls of hostility still up? Are there walls of hostility that need to be broken down? Further, are we promoting His generous justice in the city of Beaver Falls? Because we cannot wait for the politicians to do it. It's our work. The real peace of Jesus is radical. It is shocking. And it is attractive. And if you're longing for Christ's peace, if you do not know Christ, if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you've not come to Him, and you long for this peace, I'm telling you, do not put your confidence in yourself. Do not put your confidence in other people. You need to come to this King of Peace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, He is just. Therefore, He took the sins of man upon Himself. so that he is able to cleanse us from unrighteousness and to give us his righteousness. This is the peace of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ's precious mediation, we are able to live a life of peace unto the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our great and our sovereign King Jesus, you are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. And how we long to experience that eternal peace that you have secured for your people. We pray that you would bring peace now into this world. That you would bring peace by bringing your gospel of peace to the nations. Lord, we pray that your name would be hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. That your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, glorify yourself. Let your glory cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, Lord. Establish your peace by establishing your justice and your equity. We confess that we cannot put our confidence into kings and princes, for they cannot save the soul. But you, Lord, cannot only save the soul, but you can save all of your creation. You can restore your people by your grace and through the work of your Spirit and according to your word. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.